our study through the different books in the Bible to the Psalms. And I wondered what Psalms to preach from this morning. When I got back from Iowa, I landed Monday evening, and Jant picked me up at the airport. We went immediately over to a couple's house for dinner. Afterwards, some of the men came over, and Aaron Greenleaf was one of them. I was so glad to see him, and already heard how it went. I already knew how it went, but I was glad to hear from him how he felt last Sunday went. He told me how much he enjoyed preaching here, just thoroughly enjoyed it, and I knew he would. I knew he would. Y'all are the easiest group of people to preach to. You just as you sit there, you're so encouraging, and it's easy to preach to people who are anxious to hear about Christ. It's enjoyable. And Aaron made an interesting comment. He said it was obvious the folks were there to worship. That was the reason that they came, was to worship. And I was so glad to hear that. And as I was reading through these Psalms, I came to Psalm 95, and I thought about what Aaron said, and I wanted to preach from it. The title of the lesson is True Worship. Now, worship is very important. I don't know how to overstress the importance of worshiping the Lord. You know, we gather together. We want to have social interaction and friendship with one another, but we need a whole lot more than a social club. You can find a social club about anywhere. And we do want to enjoy fellowship together, but we need a whole lot more than just a lodge. We need fellowship in Christ. Fellowship as we worship Him together. The purpose of the church is not social agendas and all these different things. The purpose of the church is to preach Christ. The purpose of the church is to be a place where sinners can come and worship. Worship the Lord. The chief end of man is to glorify God in worship. Now, the definition of worship is humble reverence and honor given to God. All right, how do we do that? How do we give humble reverence and honor to God? Well, you know, it's not in the way that we think up. It's not in the way that we think is best. Well, I think this is the way we ought to do it. No, God's to be worshipped in the way He said He's to be worshipped. God has told us in His Word how He is to be worshipped. And I want to give you just a few. We won't turn to all these scriptures, but you listen to them. You can jot them down if you want. But this is what I learned from God's Word about worship. God's to be worshipped through a blood sacrifice. Genesis 22, verse 5. Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And we'll come again to you." What were they going to go up to that mountain to do? Offer a blood sacrifice. God's to be worshipped through a blood sacrifice. Next, I learned this. Only God is to be worshipped. God is the sole object of our worship. We're never to worship an idol. Exodus 34, verse 14. "Thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He only is to be worshipped." Next, I learned this. God's to be worshipped through our giving. Worship involves the giving of ourselves to the Lord. Our money, certainly, but our whole self is to be given to the Lord in worship. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." That brings me to the next thing I learned. God can only be worshipped in holiness. Psalm 29, verse 2. "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Now that means we can only worship God in Christ, doesn't it? In Christ our holiness. That brings me to the next thing I learned. If we're going to worship God, we must worship Christ the King. Not a babe in a manger now. Christ the King. Matthew 2, verse 2. "The wise men said, where is He who's born King of the Jews? For we've seen His star in the east, and we're come to worship Him." They weren't come to worship a babe in a manger. They came to worship Christ the King, didn't they? Next, I learned this. If we're going to worship God, I said this earlier, we've got to worship Him according to His Word. We've got to worship the way God told us to worship. We've got to worship Him in the truth of His Word. Not in the ideas of men and the doctrines of men, but in the Word of God. Matthew 15, verse 9. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If you're teaching the commandments of men, that's not worship. Our Lord said that. Now I want you to turn to this one, John chapter 4. True worship is not done in a place. You know, don't become ever married to this building. Right now it's a place of worship. It may not always be. Worship is not done in a place. True worship is in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 4, verse 20. This woman at the well, speaking to our Lord, says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We worship, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Worship is not a place. Worship is a person. It's worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And true worship is not the form and the ceremony of religion. True worship is done in the Spirit and in truth, in God the Holy Spirit leading our hearts in worship. Look at verse 24. God is Spirit. That word A, you'll notice, is in italics. It was added by the translators. Just cross, take an ink pen and cross it out. They harm the meaning of the verse by adding that. God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Next, I learned this. True worship has got nothing to do with the flesh, and it has everything to do with Christ. Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. The flesh does not enter into worship. Worship is a heart matter. And then I learned this. Worship, it's the occupation of the church. It's the occupation of the church on earth, and it's the occupation of the earth in heaven forever. Revelations 4, verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. So I want us to look here at Psalm 95 and see what David has to teach us about worship. Now first I learned this. Worship, it's not a spectator sport. Worship is something that involves the whole being. Look at verse 1, Psalm 95. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Now first of all, if you're going to worship, now you're going to have to come. You're going to have to come before the Lord. And it would certainly be helpful to come to the public worship service. Now, I'm certainly not taking away anything from private devotion. We ought to have our private devotion, time of prayer and reading. But private devotion is never a replacement for the public worship service. The Lord didn't promise to bless our private devotion, did He? He promised to be where two or three are gathered together in His name, in the public worship service. That's what God promised to bless. And I understand a person can't always be in the public worship service. I know that. But we cannot expect to worship God if we're not frequently in the place of public worship. This is where God promised to meet with His people. The writer to the Hebrews warned us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. If we're going to worship God, we've got to come, don't we? We've got to come before His throne. And it certainly helps to be in the public worship service. Now come, David says. That word he uses means come with some speed and some urgency. because it is important to worship God. It's not a spectator sport. The second thing about worship not being a spectator sport is this: singing. That's an important part of the public worship service. You know, Mike, very carefully, I always email him the text that I plan to preach on well in advance, because he carefully picks out songs for us to sing in our service. He picks out songs that have a true meaning, songs that honor the Savior. He's doing more than just trying to find something that might go with the message. It's something that honors the Savior. Well, now, when he gets up here to lead the singing, don't make the man sing a solo, you know. Sing out. This is where to participate, you know. And all of us can't sing. I understand that. But it's okay. Just make a joyful noise. That's what David tells us. You just make a joyful noise. And if you can't sing very well, Mike will cover you. You know, he's got a good voice. He's got the microphone. He'll cover us. You know, just sing out. The song surface, really now, it's not a space filler. When we sing songs, the last song, the closing song, it's not a space filler. You know, it's not just something we got to do to give me time to walk to the back. It's not a space filler. It's part of worship. When we sing this song, don't be thinking about how fast you can get out of here, where you're going to go eat, or what. It's part of the worship service. Participate. David says, sing with thanksgiving. Sing with thanksgiving for the gospel you just heard. It's not everywhere. Be thankful and sing. Participate. And you all sing. Now, I'm not getting on you. You all sing. You sing so well. It's something else a number of visiting preachers have told me. They enjoy the song service here. Because this is, I can't tell you how many times I've heard this, people sing from the heart. Well, now don't quit that. That's an important part of worship. Show up, participate, and sing. Second, God is to be worshipped just because of who He is. God is to be worshipped because He's God. Look at verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Now, when we talk about God, we mean God. Now, we mean God. We're not talking about this weak, helpless God, an idol, who has to always react to what men are doing. Now, if we're going to worship God, we've got to worship God as He has been pleased to reveal Himself to men in His Word. So when we talk about God, we mean God who's King, because that's how He's revealed in His Word. He's King. Whatever it is He's pleased to do, that's what He's doing. He's not begging men to do anything. He's King. When we come to worship, we bow before the King who's on the throne. No one can compare to Him. He's on the throne. Isaiah got a view of Him, didn't he? Isaiah got a view of the majesty of God as He sat upon His throne. Well, it's only right that we bow before His throne in the dust, in humble reverence. He's King. He deserves to be worshipped. That's who He is. Second, God's to be worshipped for who He is, because He's the Creator. He's the Creator, and He's holding all this creation together by the power of His Word. Look at verse 4. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His. He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Now, you know, we read this in Genesis. At one time, this whole globe was covered with water, wasn't it? Well, why is there dry land for us to live on now? Because God said, let the water under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. It happened just because God said for it to happen. God's the Creator of everything. He took nothing and created something from it. God didn't take things that are already here and form them and fashion them, you know, into something else. No, there was nothing. And God took nothing and made it something by the word of His power. And you and I are living on God's creation. We're walking on His land. We're eating the bounty of His land. Dale just prayed about it. We're breathing God's air. We're drinking God's water. We're eating God's food. It's just reasonable that we worship God, the Creator and sustainer of everything that we see. It really does amaze me. I see pictures of the globe, Earth, from outer space. And it's amazing. I mean, there's this ball just hanging there in space. It doesn't have foundations under. It's not hanging from a string or sticking on a stick. It's just nothing. It just hangs there, you know? And how does all the water not fly off the earth? You know, how does the dust not, I mean, how does everything just stay right here in this compact little ball? Because God's holding everything together. That's why. And there can be scientific explanation, but God's holding it together. I'm telling you. It's in His hand. The seas don't overflow the earth again. You know why? Because God told the oceans, just go right there and go no further. Tomorrow, Lord willing, Jan and I are going to go to the beach. I know exactly where the ocean's going to be. I don't even have to wonder. I know exactly where it's going to be. It's going to be right where God told it to stay. That's where it is. And the ocean, all the water of the globe, David describes it as in God's palm. He's just holding it. I can hold one or two drops of water in my hand and not for very long. God just holds it all in the palm of His hand. That's how immense God is. Isn't He worthy to be worshipped? He's so much greater than us. We ought to worship Him. All the mountains and hills, God's holding them in place by His power. You know, I see pictures of Mount Everest and people trying to climb that thing, and you know, occasionally there's avalanches and stuff. I wonder how come the whole mountain doesn't just fall down, you know? Because God's holding it in place by His power. Oh, He deserves to be worshipped in humble reverence. You think of the difference between Him and us. We ought to worship Him. It's just right. Next, God's to be worshipped because of who He is. He's our Maker. Look here at verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. God's our Maker. Everybody here at this moment has physical life. Why do you have it? God gave it. He's your Maker. He began it in your mother's womb, and He sustains it right up until this moment. He's our Maker. You know, the least we can do is worship the one who gave us life. The least we can do is worship the one who sustains that life. We couldn't sustain it for one second if it wasn't for Him. It's the least we can do. God's given us life. He's given us faculties. The least we can do is use those things to worship Him. God's given you a mind. Use it to think on Him. Use it to, Paul said about he named all those things, those good things. He said, think on those things. Whatever's good and right, think on those things. God gave you a voice. Use it to sing of Him. Use it to tell others about Him. You know, when you're at home, you go home this week, make your home a place where Christ is discussed. He's talked about. Talk about. God gave you a voice. Talk about Him. You'll encourage one another. God gave you abilities to do things. Well, use them. For the good of others, use them. And God's our Maker. He's the Maker of the new man, too. God gives birth to spiritual life in all of His people. Now, that natural man, he's dead. I don't care what you do, how you twist his arm, how you prod him and poke him. He'll never worship God. He'll never use what he has to worship God. He'll never be thankful. But God gives life in the new birth. And that new man, he's alive. That new man will worship God. He'll use everything he is to worship God. That new man will worship God out of love and thanksgiving because he loves God. He's thankful to Him. And worship and bowing down. Now this is not so much physical acts as it is the bowing of the heart. You know, the Apostle Paul said bodily exercise profiteth little. He means the bodily motions of religion. There's no profit in that. But now heart godliness, now that's profitable in all things. Worship is a matter of the heart. I know a lot of religious people in our day, they like to make a big show, a bodily show of worship, don't they? You know, they wave their arms around and they bow, and then they raise their hands and bow their heads, you know. Some of them bow clear down on the ground, and I'm glad we don't do that. Somebody had to help me up. You know, they sing, their eyes rolling back in their heads, you know, just that's not worship. Now, I'm not making fun. I'm just telling you, that's not worship. You and I would be in the same ignorance if it wasn't for God's grace. All that is a show of the flesh. That's all it is. It's not worship from the heart. And then some religious people go the opposite direction. You know, they're not going to have any sign of the flesh, you know. So they're very somber. They're very stoic, you know. They chant like a monk or something, and they just won't show any emotion. Well, now that's not worship either. I mean, that's just dry, dead, whatever. When there's true worship from the heart, it'll show on you. It'll show on your face. It'll show on your action. It'll show on your singing. It'll show on your amens. You know, you'd be amazed what you can see up here while you're preaching. I mean, I can tell when you're enjoying it. I can tell when you're worshiping it. You ladies, you cook a good meal and your family sits down to eat. You can tell when they're enjoying it. The same thing applies to preaching the gospel. You can tell. And that reaction is good. What, you want me to tell you the difference between this thing that's way out here in left field and true worship? True worship has a reaction that will not take away from Christ being preached. True worship, there's a reaction to it, and it won't take attention away from Christ to you, but rather it'll help you worship the Lord. It's a heart matter. Fourth, God's to be worshipped for who He is. Because only God would have chosen a people to save. God's merciful to sinners. He deserves our worship. Look at verse 7. For He is our God. He's our God. And we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Now, God chose people to save. They're His elect. God chose those people, and He put them in His Son. He put those people in the pasture of His Word so they could feed. He gave them pastors to lead them in the Word, to feed them the Word. And those people worship God. Now, they worship God just for who He is, not because of what He's done for them. They worship God because of who He is. Because for reasons known only to Him, He chose to be merciful to His people. God chose to be merciful to me. I believe I worship Him. I believe He's worthy. And those elect are God's sheep. They're held safe. Those sheep are secure in the hand of Almighty God. Our Lord said, "No man can pluck them out of my hand." So despite who I am by nature, despite all my failings, all my shortcomings, despite the fact that at this moment, I'm preaching the gospel. And at this very moment, if God leave me to myself, I'd leave Him right now. Despite all that, I'm safe in His hand. I believe in thanksgiving I can worship God. Don't you? We're His sheep. And sheep need a shepherd. Well, God's own Son became the great shepherd of His sheep. He became a man so He could be the shepherd of God's elect. All those sheep, the sheep of God, they have life. You know why? The good shepherd gave His life for them. He died for them so they could live. He deserves to be worshipped. You know, we honor men in our military who have given their lives in protecting this country. Christ gave His life for His sheep. Oh, He's to be worshipped. And the sheep are with the shepherd. You know why? Because Christ the Good Shepherd came to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ the Shepherd, He finds every one of His sheep. Now they're lost. You know, they think they're lost. He knows right where they're at. And He finds them. And He brings them home. He carries them safely all the way home. How He deserves our worship. Oh, He's the Good Shepherd. Christ our shepherd brings his sheep to the lush grass of his word. He leads his sheep beside the still water so we can drink, so we can be cleansed. Christ our shepherd uses his rod and his staff to keep the sheep from falling off the cliff. If he didn't use that rod and that staff, we'd fall in the ditch, we'd fall off the cliff, and we'd be gone. He uses his rod and his staff to keep his sheep safe, to protect us from ourselves. Oh, I can worship the Lord because he's merciful, because of who he is. I'm thankful God the King is a merciful God. And then third, here's a warning. God cannot be worshipped by us just going through the motions. Look at the end of verse 7. He starts to give us a warning here. Now today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it's a people that do err in their heart. See, it's a heart matter. And they've not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, worship is a heart matter. Now, you may notice one of the first things Brother Dale prayed for is God give us a spirit of worship. Because worship's a heart matter. And God cannot be worshipped from a hard, dead heart. If we're going to worship God, God's got to give us a new heart. God can only be worshipped through faith in Christ. Faith that comes from that new heart God gives. Now those Jews in the wilderness, God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And somehow, after spending all those years in slavery and thinking they never go free from Egypt, God miraculously brought them out, and they just thought God owed it to them to bring them to Canaan, didn't they? And instead of being thankful, they just went through the motions. And they went through the motions so long, they weren't thankful. I hope God help me to never be ungrateful and unthankful for his mercy. They tempted God by complaining about his provision for them. God gave them manna and quail and water, and they complained. And see, their error was heart error. And because of that heart error, God said, they won't enter into my rest. Because there can't be any rest to an unbelieving heart. That old, hard, natural heart we're born with can never find rest. The only rest that we'll ever have is from the new heart. That looks to Christ, that depends upon Christ. Their error was a heart error. Physically, they were going through the motions. Physically, they were doing most all the same things those people who looked to Christ were doing. They went out and went through the Red Sea. You know, they took that act and they walked out in the middle of that ocean and went through the Red Sea. But it was just going through the motions. They complained about it, but they went out and gathered manna and ate it every day. They drank from that smitten rock every day, but they're just going through the motions. They didn't do those things looking to Christ, who is the manna, looking to Christ, who is the Red Sea for us, looking to Christ, who is the smitten rock. See, salvation is not going through the motions. Salvation, worship, is not being in the right church. True worship is not having the right doctrine. True worship is not knowing all the right facts. Salvation and worship is Christ. Salvation is a vital living union with Christ. It's not the motions. It's union with him. And how I pray, this place will long be known for a place where God's worshipped. Because he is absolutely worthy. Oh God, deliver us from just going through the motions. And that's a good prayer that God will keep us from doing that. Because you got to admit, many of you have never known anything but the gospel. When I was growing up, from the time I understood language, I was taught the scriptures. I heard the gospel. And Brother Henry was the most faithful, gifted pastor And you just show up 4 times a week, and he preaches this message. Oh my, that's so wonderful. He made it look so easy. And it's easy to take for granted. Don't take it for granted. Don't just go through the motions. Come here seeking a word from God. Come here seeking to worship Him from a heart of worship, because He's worthy. All right. Lord bless you.